The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right. Good morning, Fathom Church. Good morning. Wow, it's good to see a full room this morning. Like Pastor Chris said, my name is Kyle Knight. I'm the family pastor here at Fathom. Really quickly, before we kind of jump into this, this might be a little loud. I know I told you before I'm loud. Yeah. Before we kind of jump into this, I really wanted to do like one quick little thing. And that's it. Like, I want to say hi to my dad and my mom who are watching this from the hospital. My dad is doing chemo treatments right now. And, I wanted to say hi to him, but I also wanted to thank you all and thank my church for all the prayers, for all the good thoughts, but for me, my family, but especially for my dad and my mom. So I really appreciate it. And I wanted to say that right now, like I love my church. And I'm so grateful that y'all have been praying. He's doing really well. He can hear us. Yes. Yes. But thank you all. I just really from the bottom of my heart and my family's heart, we just thank you so much for praying. So that really means a lot. Okay. Hey, let's get into what we're going to be studying this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, the black Bible is underneath every chair. You can find that on page 258 in those Bibles. Open up your phone, your tablet, whatever it is. Get this in front of you so you can see this. Now, today we are kind of continuing in our story of King David. And this one is a wild one. This one's a weird story, okay? This one is one of those that I think people read and don't know what to do with it. And it can be hard for some people. Like, this can be a pretty difficult one for sure. But if you've been joining us for the past few months or so in this series, we've had some pretty odd passages, right? Pastor Chris talked on polygamy. And then the week after that, it was biblical violence. And last week I know was kind of back to the norm a little bit more normal. Chris preached on waiting and whether we're really waiting on a wish or if it's a promise that is found in God's word. So this week I do feel like, as hard as this is, I do feel like this is a very applicable passage to us, part of the King David's life and his reign as king over Israel. So it's very applicable stuff this morning, but found in a kind of a weird, kind of crazy story. So this morning I am titling this sermon, Right Thing, Wrong Way. Right Thing, Wrong Way, because as we're about to read in this story of King David, we're about to read what he does, and he's doing what he believed to be the right thing, which it was, but he ended up doing this right thing the wrong way, and it cost him, and it cost others around him. You see, sometimes we can have the best intentions in doing the right things, even these things that we believe God wants us to do, but the way we kind of go about these right things in doing them the wrong way. And really, the point of this is the way we do things is important to God. The way we do things is important to God. It's not just like the important thing is just the ends, just where you're going, but it's the process on how to get there. The process is important to God as well. For example, like this can be seen all over like movies and television and like fictional characters and everything like that. But a few examples for us, like one, Robin Hood. If you remember Robin Hood from your kid days, what did Robin Hood do? Like Robin Hood, he gave to the needy, right? He gave to those who needed something. But how did he go about doing that? He robbed from the rich and gave to the needy. So right thing, wrong way. Or how about some other examples? So maybe some real life examples, students in here, not just college students, but youth, teenagers. Here's an example for you of maybe you have a really good friend, like your best friend, and they're going through a really difficult time. It's kind of hard for them right now, and maybe they didn't get the homework done in time, right? And so you're like before class, and what do? You let them copy your homework because you want to help them out. You know they're going through a rough time. You kind of know their life, but you kind of give them your homework so that they could just copy it and get a good grade. Right thing, maybe the wrong way to go about it. Or even just the other day, I was talking to my daughter and my sweet little 3-year-old daughter. I was talking to her about, you know, what do you like? Hey, Caroline, what do you do when maybe you see somebody being mean to somebody else? Like maybe at daycare or something, or you see somebody say something mean or being mean to somebody like that. Like what do you do? And my daughter looks at me and, If you've been around us lately, you know, like she's got this mean face now. She's really practicing it. And she looks at me and she gets this mean face. And she goes, "Dad, I turn into a monster and attack them." Right thing, I guess. But that is, sweetie, not the right way. Not the right thing to be doing. So right thing, wrong way. We can be so eager to do the right thing, but we might be accomplishing it the wrong way. And when it comes to our relationship with God, there are definite wrong ways of doing things, or even doing the right things, the things that he has called us to do. And if we're not careful, we end up doing his right things our way, right? Which could lead to consequences instead of blessings. So right thing, wrong way. So we're going to start reading, okay? Let's grab your Bibles. We're going to start reading. Now, there's a lot of text in this chapter. We're going to get through the whole chapter today. A lot of explaining, so just bear with me, but we're going to take a deep dive into some things that are really important for us to understand this. So let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 6 with verse 1. It says, "David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark." Let's read verse 5. "And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals." Okay, so that first, this first section here, I want to do a little bit of work on some background a little bit, but specifically when it comes to the ark, okay? The Ark of the Covenant, right? Now, I don't want to go into too much like detail on how the ark was constructed. You know, we had a series, like we just went through 1 Samuel the last few years, and so we kind of talked about that, but the important specs of the ark for our sake in this story. In simplest of terms, the ark was a box. Okay, the ark was a box made out of acacia wood. It was covered in gold, right? It was made with rings on the side of it so that poles could go through those rings, and that's how it would be carried, okay? That's how it would be transported. And on top of all of that was a solid gold lid that went on top of the ark that had those two cherubims on it, those angel-like creatures. And the ark itself was meant to go in the tabernacle. Okay, again, we talked a lot about this, and if you've been following along with us in the Bible reading plan, like we just went through all of this, so it should be fresh in your mind. But this would be in the tabernacle, and really the smaller part called the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Now, I want to say all these details because this golden box wasn't just a box, right? It was perfectly constructed, not from Moses's instructions, right? But it was perfectly constructed from God's instructions on how to build this. Very detailed instructions from God himself. But really, the most important piece of the ark, it wasn't just a box or its contents. You know, it was said to have the Ten Commandment tablets in it, along with a couple other things in there. But the most important piece of this ark was the lid, which they called the mercy seat. Okay, the mercy seat, because God said this. He said, there is where I will meet with you when you sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And so this is how God met with his people. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He's the only one that could go in there. And they would make a sacrifice and they would sprinkle the blood on the lid of the mercy seat. And that's where God said, hey, this is where I'm going to meet with my people. He said, I, the Lord God, will come down and meet with his people. So the ark represented where God's presence was, okay, where God could meet with his people. So the ark was extremely important to Israel at this time. And now a little background on where it's been. So the ark was built about 400 years before this. Okay, so where has it been for 400 years, right? Again, we talked a little bit about this in our First Samuel series, but if you remember, maybe the last 70 years or so before this event with David, the ark was kind of passed around with the Philistines. The Philistines captured it, and then they were like, we don't want this thing. This has bad vibes written all over it for us, so get it out of here. And so they kind of passed it around. They captured it, didn't want it, but it ended up going to an Israeli town called Beth Shemesh, okay, to a guy whose house, a guy named Abinadab. And there, that's what we just read, Abinadab. There it just kind of hung out at his house, okay? Just the ark of God, just hanging out at this guy's house, maybe in the junk closet or gathering dust in his garage. Like, it just hung out at this guy's house. That's what we know of. Okay, and now this is where we are at now with David. But one thing about David is David knew that he had to get the Ark of God. Okay, he knew he had to get the Ark of God back, and he knew the Ark of God needed to be back in a specific place, in Jerusalem. Okay, the city of David. We'll read it here that's called the city of David. I mean, the guy had a city named after him, okay? Like, the city of David, that's where the ark was meant to be, where God's presence could be with his people again. Okay, so David sought to do just that. Okay, he sought to do just that, to bring God's presence back to be with his people in the form of the ark. And so that's how chapter 6 starts out, okay? With a huge party, celebration, with worship, because David is doing the right thing, right? Bringing God's presence back to God's people, kind of reuniting that where it belongs, in this central worship location, which is Jerusalem, okay? So after 400 years and stuff, finally, like Pastor Chris said last week, his sermon, finally David is getting this ark back to Jerusalem, where it's supposed to be, this central location where it belongs. Right thing, okay, but wrong way, as we will see how he does it. David was doing the right thing. He was doing a good thing. He had the best intentions. He had good intentions, but he went about it the wrong way, which matters to God. Okay, you see, not only was God detailed in his instructions on how to build the tabernacle and how to build the ark of the covenant, but he was also very detailed and clear about how the ark was to be transported, how it was to be moved. That was part of this. And we see, again, if you followed along with us in our Bible reading plan, we just going through the book of Numbers, specifically chapter 4, like, that's where we see that God talks about his instructions on how the ark must be transported. And here it is. No, it is not to be put on a cart. Okay, verse 3 that we just read, it said, and they carried the ark of God on a new cart. They were supposed to transport this by hand, right? Really by shoulder, right? On those rods I was talking about that go through the rings as to not even touch the ark of God. They were to put it on shoulders. And now, like, if you are like me, maybe you're thinking, geez, God, like, why such specifics? Why does that matter? What's the big deal about that little piece? Well, it's the right thing, doing it the right way. And when it comes to doing the right thing, which God cares about, he also cares that it's done the right way, which is his way. Or else, like, we'll see, like, what could happen when we try to do things maybe our way instead of God's way. And that's what happened here with David and his people. So we have David trying to do the right thing, trying to take the Ark of God back to Jerusalem where it belongs, and they're worshiping and they're celebrating, and they put this Ark on a cart, and it says a new cart. Like, they even, David was trying to do the right thing, that he made a new cart for God. Solid gold, blinged out cart that he was like this is for God. Like, we're going to make a new cart for this. We're not just going to put it on an old cart. We're going to make a new cart for this. So David thought he was doing the right thing and even made this brand new cart. He had all the right and good intentions in doing so. And that's what might make this whole next part even harder to hear. But let's keep reading, starting in verse 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Let's pause there for a second. So what happened here? Okay, they all seem to be doing the right thing until it says Uzzah, one of the men that was there with David walking alongside the ark, he saw the ox stumble. Okay, he saw the ox stumble, who was pulling this cart. And so the cart started to stumble a little bit, which meant the ark started to kind of stumble a little bit. And he saw the ark possibly that might fall off onto the ground. Right? It might fall into the dirt, not the Ark of God. We don't want the Ark of God to fall onto the dirt at all. And so what does Uzzah do? Uzzah does what we think would probably be the right thing, is he puts his hands out to stabilize the Ark, and he takes hold of it and he grabs the Ark and he keeps it from falling into the dirt. Right? The Ark of God, this the most important thing to them, he keeps it from falling because it was stumbling. And immediately he's killed by God on the spot. What? Like, verse 7 says, God struck Uzzah down there because of his error. And so reading this, I'm like, okay, what was his error? Like, what was his error? He was trying to save the cart, the ark, to falling off the cart, to falling onto the ground, maybe just falling into pieces or the lid coming off. Or he was doing the right thing. So what was his error in stopping the ark from falling? Like, I think he did what most of us would have done at that moment if we were Uzzah. He thought he was doing the right thing. He tried to help. He tried his best. He tried to do what he believed was the right thing. So reading this, this is the hard part of this passage, when we just go, what the heck, God? Like, what is going on? Like, why so cruel? Why punish him for doing the right thing? And honestly, isn't that us sometimes? Like, just trying to do the right thing. Like, we're just trying. We feel like we have the best intentions when we're trying to help somebody or help our own family, or trying to be there for somebody going through something hard, to counsel somebody going through something hard, trying to work at our job that we absolutely hate, just like we're just trying our best to support our family, to get money to support our family, to do the right thing, even trying to be a good Christian. Like, we're just trying our best with this thing. We're just trying our best. You know, we come to church, right? We read our Bibles. We might even like bring a friend to church. We're doing our best. We might give money to the person on the street corner with all the right and good intentions. And then this is what we get. Like sometimes we get consequences or more hardships or more difficulties or something just not working out. Like it just seems like something always like goes wrong. Like, I mean, we're trying our best. We're trying to do all the right things, God. But this is my first point that I want to make today is our good intentions aren't enough. God commands our obedience. And see, what happened to Uzzah was a consequence of doing even the right thing the wrong way. So what was Uzzah's error? Right? What was his error? Why, like he didn't have, his error was he didn't have the highest respect and reverence for God. And again, that could, to us, might be like, oh, if we haven't read our Bibles, we might be like, oh, well, still, I mean, come on. This goes all the way back to the law of God that we've been reading, right? In our Bible reading plan that David knew, okay? David knew the details God gave them in how to build the ark, but also how it must be moved. Like these weren't just words after how to build it. Here's how you move it. These weren't just words to just look at and be like, oh, that's not the important part. We'll just skip that piece. Like we've got it built, but that probably doesn't really matter, right? Like God didn't put these details as commands for how he wants these things done just for the fun of it. Just so he could say, hey, I'm giving you guys more rules to follow, right? Like God put them there because he demands to be treated with our respect. Like he lays it out for us. He gives us examples. He gives us instructions on how to live, how to love, and how to treat him as the God of this universe and to be obedient to his word. It's not just for some fun Sunday morning reading, right? He's to be taken seriously. And again, this is a hard one, church. I know this is a hard one. Your intentions can be all good. You'd be trying to do the right things. But if you start putting your ways of doing those things above God's ways of doing those things, your respect and reverence of him isn't as high as your respect and your love for yourself. It means you're not taking him seriously. You value your way of doing things higher than God's way of doing things. Our intentions aren't enough. Our good intentions aren't enough. For example, in my marriage to my wife, okay, serving my wife, loving my wife, being there for my wife emotionally, caring for my wife. And like, I feel like doing all those things the right way. I feel like I'm crushing it sometimes. But honestly, don't laugh, wife. My wife is the one who laughed the loudest on that one. I'm crushing it most times. But honestly, guys, if that's you, like, if I'm doing these things for one to kind of check off the good husbandly duties that I need to do or to get something out of my wife, to get something back from my wife or to, hey, even like hold these things over her head and almost like a guilt sort of way to kind of say like, hey, like, okay, I've unloaded the dishwasher twice now. So the next time is yours. Remember how I did that? That's doing the right things the totally wrong way and for the wrong reasons. And when we're just like trying our best and everything just goes south, what happens to us? Because we're people, we get angry, right? We get angry like David did. David got angry and he couldn't understand why Uzzah's good intentions weren't enough for God. Like David was expecting that God would see his good intentions and bless him for it. And that's it. That's what David was expecting, is God to bless his good intentions. And God's like, look, like it's not good enough to have good intentions. You need me, right? You need my instructions behind your good intentions. You need to do things the way I tell you to do things. You need to respect my law and my instructions that I'm giving you. And honestly, isn't that the way the world works now, right? The way the world works now is like all you have to do, you just got to be a good person. Just be a good person. Do all the right things, right? Have all the good intentions in the world. Treat people kind with respect, everything like that. But guess what? Like, you don't need God to do all those things. Like, just be a good person. You don't need Jesus. You don't need to follow Jesus. You can just be a good person without that other stuff. God gives us his way of doing things because he knows the other ways, right? He knows the ways of this world. He knows how this world works. And he's given us instructions, very specific, detailed instructions on how to treat him and his word and how to do the right things. And he commands respect for it. He commands obedience for it. And he commands us to follow the way that he wants us to do those good things, because he knows our ways. Like, he knows our ways are sinful, right? He knows our ways are broken. Our ways are destructive. Our ways are selfish. They're full of guilt and shame and hate and judgment. Those are our ways of doing things, even the right things. But his ways are better. So let's move on, because the great thing, as hard as this passage is, guys, the great thing about this is it doesn't end here. Okay, it doesn't just end here. The story doesn't just end with God zapping someone dead because of him trying to do the right thing, and then we're all just left going, oh no, like, what do we do? God gives David a second chance here. Okay, so follow on verse 11. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, hey, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So we see after Uzzah's incident, right? We've got a second attempt, right? We see that David dropped the ark off at some guy's house, Obed-Edom. It stayed there for 3 months. And it says the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom for having the ark stay with him. Okay, and then almost quickly glossing over this fact is that David took the ark and got it into the city of David. Finished the journey. It's there. He did what he was supposed to do. He got into Jerusalem, getting the ark there. We'll get to more details on that in just a second. But this leads to my second point today, that if we honor and are obedient to God's instructions for our life, and we obey his laws and teachings that are designed to keep us doing not just the right things, but doing them the right way, we encounter his blessings. And so obedience leads to blessings. Like, we see that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom just because he had the ark there. And then we read that, hey, David wanted those blessings, right? David wanted those blessings too. So he was like, all right, I'm going to go back and get it and do this right thing the right way, how God wanted it to be. And when God's word is obeyed, and his holiness is respected, blessings follow. The second attempt for David was different. And so it says that David brought the ark up with rejoicing and dancing and partying and worshiping and sacrificing. Now, how was this attempt different from the last attempt, the first attempt? Like, what did David do differently? Because it said he got it there. He got it to the city of David. Well, the one really good thing is that we have this, and we have the rest of this too, to read more. And if you didn't know, David's stories aren't just in these 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. There's a lot more about David in the rest of the Bible, okay? But we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you don't need to turn there because I'll put a verse up here in a second, but we see more specific details on this exact incident, okay? And so this will help us kind of piece together how David just got there, okay? So 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, I'll put it up here on the screens. It says this: because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. So how did David fix this error? We talked about Uzzah's error, their error, David's error. How did he fix this first attempt error? Is David sought the Lord according to the Lord's rule, according to the Lord's way. Like, David fixed this issue by doing the right thing the right way, which was God's way. So really, I picture this as like, oh man, this thing just happened and David's going, what the heck just happened? That dude's dead now. I don't know what to do. So let's just pass it along to this guy's house and leave it there. Like, I need a break from the ark. And then I picture like David going to his people, to even the priests that were with him, for some wise counsel. Right? And being like, guys, what did we do wrong? What do we do now? And what they did was they probably went, okay, let's go back and read to what God, when God told us about the ark and what we are to do with this. And my guess is they went back and they read and they actually saw right after how you build the ark and how that's important is, oh, this is how you transport the ark. Right? And the reason is so important why David did that. And we don't see that here in 1 Samuel, but we read it in 1 Chronicles, is that he did that. He cared about God's instructions for his ark. And he had this respect for the holiness of God that he wanted to get this right. And not only did David get it right by having the right mode of transportation or whatever, but even there was even little pieces of, hey, not anyone can carry the ark, right? It had to be a specific tribe, and not only a specific tribe, but a specific family inside that tribe. And those priests are the only ones who can carry the ark. So there's all these different things. Like not only did he get those things right, and then to be carried on the shoulders of those priests. But David went as far as to make sacrifices to the Lord the entire rest of the way into Jerusalem, into the city of David where it belonged. It said, man, they picked up the ark and they walked six steps and David sacrificed, right? So literally that's like, pick up the ark. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sacrifice, animals. Party, sacrifice. Okay, let's pick up the ark again. 6, more sacrifices. The entire rest of the way, every six steps, they would sacrifice to the Lord again and again and again. David did a bit much, you would think, right? But that's the respect and reverence that David had for God's holiness. That's what this meant to David. Like, sure, he screwed up the first time. Don't we all? And that's going to be a theme to David and his life from here on out, right? But he screwed up. But King David, we know that he is a man after God's own heart. And he had a growing respect for God, God's presence within this ark itself and what that meant. And he was obedient to God's way of doing things. God cares about the details. God cares how you do things. God cares that you do what he says. He cares about your obedience. And hear me, we've said this up here before. We've said this a few times up here before, but partial obedience is disobedience to God. That's a hard one to hear too. Partial obedience is disobedience. Like David, we can't just kind of obey how some things, like what some things God has instructed for us, right? We can't just obey God and get the ark to the right place and not obey him on how to get it there, right? We can't just pick and choose the things that we like that God is instructing for us to do with our lives. It doesn't work like that. Like God wants all of us. And that means that when we're partially obeying, when we're doing just some of the things, that's disobedience. And God wants to bless our obedience, and he will. Obedience leads to blessing. But we just need to make sure this isn't just partial obedience or even just picking and choosing what we want to obey. When you do the right thing, the right things, the right way, and obey God in all that you do, God will bless you. Okay, a little bit more here, because like that first little chunk, it also doesn't end here. Okay, it doesn't end here with just God's blessing when we're obedient. What then is our response to God's blessings? Okay, and this is all again about how we treat God. Okay, so verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed all the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins, yum, to each one, and all the people departed, each to his house. So in verse 16, we see Michal again, which is one of David's wives, all right? Daughter of Saul, if you remember from our First Samuel series, okay? Daughter of Saul, it says, once she saw David coming into the city with the ark of God where it was meant to be, and she saw David dancing and celebrating and singing and playing instruments, things that David was great at, it says her immediate response is that she despised him in her heart, which we'll get back to in just a second. But then David rebuilt the tabernacle, put the ark in its place, sacrificed to God, paid his respects and honor to God. And then he just blessed everyone that was there with him, made food for everyone. It was a feast, and they partied and danced and ate food because God was good. And the Lord blessed them and the Lord blessed them and God's ark and his presence. They were all back to where they belonged. And let's finish reading this last little section here, and then we'll wrap this up. Verse 20. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So like I said, God's blessing when we are obedient to his word isn't where our treatment of God ends. And it ends with our response to God's blessings in our worship. in our true worship of God. As we are obedient to his way, not our way, we can either respond like Michael did or like David did. Okay, we already read back in verse 16, right? Michael despised David in her heart when she saw him dancing and celebrating for bringing God's ark back into the city of David, right? And I read that and I just like almost you just picture the tone of her words towards David in that. You see her criticizing David, like even sarcastically, and saying like, how has the king of Israel honored himself today? He's uncovered himself amongst his servants and female servants. And really what she's saying here, okay, what she's saying here is in back in verse 14, we skipped over it, but there's a few words there that when it says David danced before the Lord with all his might, it also says, and David was wearing a linen ephod, okay? That is super important to this context because what this means is that David took off his king robes. He took off his king robes, he took off his gold, everything like that. Everything that represented him as a king, he took all that off and he wore a linen ephod, which is what the priests would have worn, the ones who were carrying the ark. He wanted to be like them in his worship. And so he took off all the super important things, all the flashy things, everything like that. And he wore what these people who were below him would have worn as he worshiped the Lord with all his might. And so very sarcastically in a roundabout way, Michael was saying to David, like, how dare you take off your king stuff and wear that to be like them? Like dress down to be like these priests who are way below you and then celebrate and dance with them? Gross. Like that's gross. Michael saw David and his response to God's blessings for returning that ark. And it was met with judgment and disdain and shame and sarcasm and disgust. And really what Michael was worried about is yes, she was worried about what he was wearing, but it was because she was worried about how that would make her look and David. Like, what if somebody saw this? Like, what if somebody saw you wearing that and then they remembered me like with you and like, I don't want that. Like, I don't want to be associated with that. Michael's response. And then we got David's response, right? And right after that, right after all those words from Michael, he says, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house. I think he's just kind of reminding her a little bit. To appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. David's response to blessings from the Lord was to worship with all his might before the Lord. This wasn't about him, right? He made it about God. He didn't care about what he was wearing or how he was dancing or how he seemed to others. He cared about giving his all to God in worship. God blessed David's obedience, and David worshiped the Lord with everything that he had, not holding back, unlike Michael. So let me wrap this up. End our time off with a few applications through this, okay? After a really weird story and a difficult one, I think the biggest question for us in this today, church, is, so how do we make sure we're doing the right things the right ways, God's ways? I think it all starts with how we see God, how we view God. Like, who is God to you in your everyday life? And so I want us to think about these few questions here about how we treat God and ask ourselves these. The first one, are you treating God with the respect that he deserves? Do you take God seriously? Do you know his commands for you? Do you believe in those commands and the power that those have and the provision he has for your lives? Or do you just not take him at your word, at his word? Are you treating God with the respect he deserves? The next question is, are you treating God with the obedience he deserves? Are you obeying God's commands for your life? Or are you still trying to do things your way? Right? Are you being partially obedient? right? And still not understanding why some things just aren't working out. I'm doing most of what he has asked me to do. So where in your life do you need to be fully obedient to God today? And the last question, are you treating God with the worship that he deserves? Like, what is your response to his blessings in your life? Like, do you still make it about yourself? Like, is it still a little bit about you and how you feel, and you're worried about how other people might see your worship to him? Are you still maybe even like still a little disappointed in the blessings that he's given you, and they just don't live up to your kind of expectations, and so that affects your worship of him? Or do you give him your all? Do you go all out? Do you give him the worship that he deserves? Do you dance and sing and feast and bless others in your worship and cry out for joy for all the things that God has done in your life? God cares. And God cares about how we do the right things. He cares that we are obedient to his ways. It's not just about having good intentions. It's about respecting God for the power he has. It's about obeying his commands. It's about giving him our all back in worship. And so I want to just end our time with, I want to reread just what the scripture passage that was read up here this morning. From Deuteronomy 30, it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." So church, let's be obedient to the word of God today and this week and live in the blessings that he has for you. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you for hard passages, hard stories in your word, God, that really make us think. That really make us struggle with how we are living our lives, God. God, I thank you for this story and this thing that happened with David that can teach us, God, whether we are being obedient to you and to your ways and your laws for us in our lives. God, I know there's a lot of us sitting out here today, God, that that we don't take you seriously. And God, that we still are just, you know, maybe we're in church every week, but maybe it's just once every few months because we think that's what you deserve, God. And maybe we don't take you seriously in our day-to-day outside of church, God. But God, I just pray that you just lay on our hearts, God, ways that we can honor you, ways that we can respect you and your holiness for us and what you have done in our lives, God. And God, I pray that we can do that in being obedient to your ways for us, God. And God, I thank you for the immeasurable amount of blessings you have given us in our lives, God, as you just rain down on us all the time, God. And we want to give you our all in worship to you, God. And so today, God, I just pray that we could give you everything in worship today. Whether it's through our song, but through our prayer, through how we treat others, through everything, our worship that permeates our everyday lives, God. God, I just pray that we can be a people who give it all to you and hold nothing back. God, because you deserve that. You are a God who deserves that. So God, we thank you for this passage this morning, and we thank you for each and every person who is here this morning to hear this. God, and we pray that you just do work on our hearts. We thank you, God, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.